A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on July 19, 1992, in the series, The Sacramental Character of the Church, entitled, Observing Sabbath, Celebrating Grace and Freedom. The scripture readings are Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15, and Colossians 2, verse 8, through chapter 3, verse 4. The texts for the sermon are Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, and Colossians 2, verse 20. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
The call to Israel to observe the Sabbath is contained within what we call the Ten Commandments, the law. Actually, the first five books of the Old Testament are called the law. But that translation is really inaccurate in terms of conveying how Israel received that teaching. Torah is the word. The first five books were the Torah. The Torah means a way of life. And Israel received that word as a gracious gift of God, as an invitation to fullness of life, as the way in which life could be lived most richly and human potential realized most fully. But because the call to observe Sabbath is in what we call the Ten Commandments, the law, there has always been that tendency among us to legalize that command as though it had that kind of compelling compulsion about it that forced us into a ritual observance, and we often failed, I think, to sense the gracious gift that was Sabbath. The original Ten Commandments giving of the law in the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. There, as we noted last week, we are called, or Israel was called, to observe Sabbath in order to recall week by week the creative act of God, in order to be reminded one day in seven, in order to have their being permeated with the realization that the whole world was alive with the life of God, to understand that the whole of reality was to be viewed as a sacrament, as a source of knowledge and a cause for worship. That the world, what we call nature, the cosmic expanse, is really to be received as a means of grace. It's only in the last couple of hundred years that we have spoken about nature as something over against us, as a kind of self-contained reality that could exist on its own. In the wake of the Enlightenment, the breakthroughs in scientific understanding, technological advance, have tended to reduce nature to a realm out there, as though it had independent status and was a self-contained existence. How many hours haven't we argued fruitlessly about whether or not there is such a thing as miracle? And have you ever been in a heated discussion about whether or not prayer, quote-unquote, changes things? And I think that those very questions are the wrong questions. They propose a model in which there is the whole realm of nature with God out there somewhere having to break into. We speak of intervention, breaking in, as though all of this kind of exists on its own, and then now and then, on occasion, here and there, God drops in, but if God would be involved, would impact, would influence, God must come in. Rather than understanding God as in, as permeating, as breathing in, as the life of the cosmos being the consequence of the breath of God. You breathe and give them life, said the psalmist. The last couple of hundred years in modern Western culture, we've lost that sense of the world as sacrament. But Israel was called to pause at the end of every week, to stop, to look, to listen, and to delight in creation as the gracious work of the good and gracious God. To rest, to let go, to cease our ceaseless striving and struggle, our desire to control and to manipulate, to give us a sense that we are not, after all, indispensable for the sustaining of all things, that God is quite able to keep the planets in motion and the stars in the sky, that God beyond us is God with us, in us, and in all things, so that all things become a sacrament that point us to God, to stop on Sabbath and smell the roses and luxuriate in the prodigal goodness of the God who made the world, whose intention for us is to live in the world as it were a garden, Eden, a place of delight. In a wonderful essay entitled On Common Prayer, Catherine Madsen makes the point that there's just a holiness there. It's a given. She makes the point that holiness, that otherness is in us as intimately as permeating every atom of our body, as it were, that God can't abandon us, that God is with us, in us, permeating the whole of reality, holding all things together. And then she goes on to make this wonderful connection. So that sense of God that haunts us, whether we name God or not, that presence of God that permeates us, whether we are conscious of it or not, is that which gives rise to unrest and the dream of redemption. And she writes, there is something that loves you in the world. There is something that loves you in the world. The voice that speaks to you within, in the worst despair, is not different from the voice that called the world into being. What makes your body give off heat is the same fire that sleeps in the rocks and is changed from light to matter by the plants, the fire that lights the sun and the other stars. Holiness is there. And there's something out there in the world that loves you. And the world is a means of grace if we would pause to take it in, to give heed, to to pay attention in a kind of regular, rhythmic, disciplined observance of Sabbath, resting, pausing long enough to dream another dream, and to allow our imagination to connect us with that which is not simply beyond us, but is woven into the very fabric of our being. But that raises a question for us. There is something out there that loves you in the world. How would one name that love? God created the heavens and the earth. And so nature is not some independent existent out there, but is inbreathed by the breath of God. But God is not only the God of our space, but the God of our time. Israel was called to observe Sabbath in Exodus 20, to be reminded of the spatial dimension of its home in God. But in the second giving of the law in the book of Deuteronomy in the 5th chapter, the verses we read a moment ago, Israel is called to observe Sabbath, not to remember creation, but to remember its liberation from Egyptian slavery. There, God calls Israel to remember the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath, in order to be reminded one day in seven that they were slaves one time and God set them free. The God of creation is the God of covenant faithfulness. The God of creation is the God of redemption. The something that loves you out there in the world, that which is intrinsic in the very fabric of reality, has a name and a face. It is the God who is for us, who would always liberate and set us free. The God who is gracious and who is on the side of God's people. And so Israel was called every seventh day to stop, to rest, and to worship. And in that pause, in that oasis at the end of the week, to have its perspective shaped once again, to know that it lived in the environment, the spatial expanse brought forth by the Word of God, and that it lived as a people graced by the God that would set all humankind free. The God of creation is the God of redemption. And we can see how Israel annually in its Passover feast celebrated that release from bondage, from the slavery of Egypt. But not only annually in the Passover feast, but every Sabbath, every week, in the rhythm of labor and liturgy, in the rhythm of work and worship, it was called to remember and to hope. God is not only the God of creation, but the God of history, the God of our time. And so Israel was called always to remember that the God of its past would be the God of its future, and Israel was really the one who gave to the world the whole sense of history, of movement. The ancient Eastern cultures lived in the eternal cycle of becoming and return. Israel gave to the world the idea of a beginning and an end and a meantime. And in its festival celebrations, it remembered and it hoped. It had already received and it had a promise of more to come. And it lived always within that remembering and hoping. And Christian worship obviously is patterned on that as well. For we are a people who come together weekly. We celebrate one great central event when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We celebrate on the first day of the week because on the first day of the week, God raised Jesus from the dead. We call the first day of the week the Lord's Day. And we come together not only on Easter Sunday to celebrate the resurrection, but we come together Sunday by Sunday by Sunday because every Sunday is a little Easter. Even the Sundays in the season of Lent are not Lenten days. They are Sundays in Lent because in the insight of the church, it was recognized that after Easter, you cannot keep Lent on Sunday. You know, when I see how difficult it is for churches to make changes. 20 years ago, we changed our name to Christ Community Church. And for 20 years, pastors have contacted me to say, how in the world did you do that? We had a name the church contest and everybody got offended and we lost the whole thing. I don't know how we did it, but we did it. But most of the time, churches can't do anything. Most of the time, you can't change anything in the church because it's all kind of absolutized and made sacred as though it is, you know, God's way once it's done. And it would be the greatest blasphemy to violate the principle we've always done it that way. But I would have liked to have been there in the early church when they moved from Saturday to Sunday. Can you imagine the discussions around the table as they were breaking bread and pouring the cup? They said, you know, we for centuries, for generations, it's in the Bible, the seventh day. When I was a kid, there was an old man in the north end of Kalamazoo. He had a truck, a kind of a state truck with big sides, and it looked like that house over on Jackson in Grand Haven where it's written all over, you know, verses. And you can read the news by going by the house. And this truck was plastered with writing. And I always remember as a little kid, he offered so much money to the person that could prove that the church should move from the seventh day to the first day of worship. I always wanted to take up that challenge, but the prize wasn't enough to validate the work. But I never forget that. And I wondered about that as a kid. But now what I wonder about is how they ever were able to do it. Can you imagine moving from Saturday to Sunday? And obviously in doing that, they were moving to the first day of the week as a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead because they knew now that the center of their life was in Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God. If then you be raised with Christ, their whole life was in Christ. The whole ball game was the new life, the new creation in Jesus Christ. And so they moved from that Sabbath observance to the observance of Sabbath on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, little Easter, in order, week by week by week. It wasn't enough. Once in the springtime to come together in a great festival of the resurrection. Once every week, the first day of the week, every time we gather here, it is because God raised Christ from the dead, and because He lives, you too will live. Every week we come here in order to have confirmed again in the depths of our being that there's someone out there that loves us, that the God that we serve is the God of grace and liberation and freedom, who would break the shackles of every form of human bondage and servitude. The God whom we worship is the God who is for us, the God who brings us joy and brings forth from us doxology and praise and hallelujah. The whole worship of the church is in celebration of Easter. And that was so overwhelming that they were able to break with that deeply embedded tradition actually, literally written in the Word of God to observe the seventh day, moved to the Lord's Day, which shows that they were liberated. They were free from religion. Oh, to be free from religion. Religion binds and cripples. Jesus was so angry at the religious leaders who piled legalism upon legalism, regulation upon regulation. He said, "You make these people seven times more the children of hell than they were when you began with them." Paul writes after the resurrection and after Easter, in the light of those who were disturbing the church of Colossae, he says, "Don't let anybody upset you and deceive you with philosophies about don't handle and don't touch and don't taste. Don't let anybody lay on you some kind of ironclad rule that says you've got to do this on Sunday or on Saturday or on Monday or Tuesday. Are you not free? Have you not died with Christ and been raised again? If then you be risen with Christ, set your mind on things that are above, for your life is hid in Christ with God." You are free by God's grace. And don't forget it. And the only way not to forget it is to observe Sabbath. To pause in the regular rhythm of one's life. Instead of 6 and 1, it becomes 1 and 6. It's the same principle. It is that we might never doubt that there is a great, gracious life force permeating the whole of reality and every molecule and atom of our body that could never abandon us. Something out there loves you in the world, and that love has a name and a face, and it has appeared in our midst in Jesus Christ our Lord, who's raised from the dead. As I was thinking about this, I realize how important it is. I confessed to you last week that being raised as a kid and the heavy legalism of Sabbath observance, I was tempted to kick the habit. Going into this profession, that was difficult. But I did everything possible to convince myself that I wasn't really still bound in that kind of legalism. And then I began to see that the observance of Sabbath is such a great gift and grace, and that the only way the people of God have continued through the generations is that they have been a people who have never forgotten, because they have always been called to remember. And unless there is a discipline and a routine and a rhythm in our lives, we'll soon forget. It's easy to forget. God will not cease loving you, but you'll cease being conscious of it. And what is it to be loved and not be conscious of it? And so we are called to take heed, to pay attention. So I grumble a bit about ugly Sundays. But as a kid, I did know that there was a special day. And as a kid, I did know who I was and to whom I belonged. The only problem is, I think, in the Western tradition of the Christian church, we somehow or other got our focus off resurrection and Easter, and moved it to the cross and Good Friday and our sin and our guilt. You say, well, isn't that what the Bible says? No, not the only thing the Bible says. You say, well, isn't that Christian? No, it's Western, medieval, Catholic, Christian that permeates our Reformed Protestantism as well. The focus of the Western Church, Roman, medieval, filtering into Reformation, Protestant, has its center in the cross. Its fascination is with sin and guilt as the major problem, and the atonement. Now, if you were raised in the Eastern Catholic Church in Istanbul, if you were a child of the Eastern Rite, you wouldn't know all about that cross and heavy sin and guilt and strong emphasis on atonement. You'd come into this church and it'd be foggy. You could hardly see me. And that might be a means of grace. But the reason that you wouldn't be able to see me clearly is that there would be these clouds of incense. If you went to San Sofia in Istanbul, in this marvelous, marvelous place, you'd see a gold mosaic of the victorious Pantocrator, the triumphant Christ. And from the altar there would be billows of smoke going heavenward, and there would be priests everywhere in all kinds of flowing garb, and there would be all of the warmth and sensuousness of that which is human, poised and praising in doxology the Creator who had raised Jesus from the dead. A totally different feel, a different focus, a different center. Well, which is right? Well, you need a little of both. But I'd have to vote with the Eastern Rite. Because, and this is my basis for saying that, in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, with a focus on Easter, on resurrection, on the risen Christ, and doxology as worship and praise, you have the consequence of moving off Saturday to Sunday rather than moving off Saturday to Good Friday. Well, I've never read that anywhere, and I can't swear it's true, but I wonder, isn't that interesting? In the instinct of that infant Christian community, they did not make their sacred day Friday, they made it Sunday. Because the central thing is not our sin and our guilt and the cross. It is the life-giving, gracious God who raised Jesus from the dead and permeates us with life, who promised, because I live, you too shall live. So Sunday is a celebration. It is a day for doxology. It is a day for incense. It is a day for pulling out all the stops, for dancing and singing. All right. Been waiting 25 years for that, Charlie. I'll bet you I'm right. I bet I'm right. And I'll bet you church going wouldn't be just a heavy obligation, a legalistic demand. But if it were such that one came one day in seven into this place and was lost in wonder, love, and praise, knowing that the whole world is resplendent and shot through with God's life and that the something out there that loves one is the Creator and the Liberator, the God revealed in the face of Jesus. Sabbath observance would become the gift and the joy that I suspect God always intended it to be. Paul said, don't let anybody lay a lot of legalistic claptrap on you. But don't forget to remember. As I said, I grumble a bit about all those ugly Sundays. Nearly killed me as a kid. But I'll tell you what, parents and grandparents, you bring your kids here regularly, Sunday after Sunday. Bring them to the Eucharist, Sunday after Sunday. Kneel with them. Let them hear you sing and watch you pray. And they'll be as hopelessly addicted as I am. The center of Christian worship is doxology. The central act, Eucharist, which is a Greek word for thanksgiving. And on Easter this past year, I celebrated the bread and the wine as Eucharist for the first time in my life. I took Holy Communion on Easter and suddenly understood its true heart, the presence of the risen, living Lord. That's worship. That's good, huh? I like it.